The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried her feet with his hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I am going to awaken him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he's asleep, he will be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death, while they thought he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died, and I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go along with him to die." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. For Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them also said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay across it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd here, I have said this, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands. His face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen what he had done began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. One of our long Lenten Gospels, huh? You know, there's a number of things that I want to say to you about this Gospel, to kind of look at it in stages. What we have here is Lazarus being raised from the dead. But I want you to notice some of the stages that take place in this. Because you see, Lazarus isn't the only one who has to rise from the dead. All of us, symbolized by the disciples, and Martha and Mary, and the other Jews who are gathered, all of us have to come out of our own tombs of unbelief. We're summoned to a life-giving faith. And just like Lazarus needs to come out of a tomb, so do we. I want you to first of all notice in this Gospel the design of God. Lazarus becomes gravely ill, to the point that you and I know he will die from this illness. We often wonder about our own crosses, about our own sorrows, the crosses and sorrows of people that we love. But I want you to notice something. There is a design of God in allowing these crosses. Notice what Jesus says. When he hears that Lazarus is gravely ill, he says that this illness is not to end in death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, first of all, we may say, wait a minute, it did end in death. Lazarus does die, but only temporarily. You know, the death that we experience in this world isn't the death we need to worry about. The book of Revelation tells us that the death that we need to worry about is not our physical death, but what the book of Revelation calls the second death. The death that comes after we die. The death that would issue in us not being an eternal life with God, but in a dreadful, deadly-like state of those who are in hell. And Jesus simply announces that whatever the sufferings that Lazarus is going through, they will not end in his fundamental demise. Now, notice again, this is not to end in death. Why this illness? Why this struggle? Why this sorrow? It is, he says, for the glory of God. You and I, in our sufferings and on our crosses, are tested and brought to deeper faith. And brothers and sisters, that is for God's glory. It is also for our glory. Trials dark on every hand, and we may not understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he guides us with his eye, and we follow till we die, and we'll understand it better by and by. We don't always understand the place of suffering and sorrow, but it is by the design of God for glory. God is ultimately about glorifying us and glorifying himself as we are glorified. You know, outside this door over here are some rose bushes. And every year in the fall, we prune them back very dramatically. They can be up to 8 or 9 feet high with roses, and prune them back to a little over a foot off the ground. And I remember thinking in the November when I was out there pruning those bushes, that these bushes could talk. They would protest. They would say, why are you doing this to me? Why do I have to be diminished? Hurt, cut. diminished.
Why?
The rose bush would shake its proverbial fist and protest this and cry out in pain. And in my own mind, I reassure the rose bushes, this is for your glory. This is for new life. This is for the year that is to come. And I think that sometimes God has to speak to us that way too. Lazarus is here suffering.
Why?
As some of the Jews would later remark, couldn't he who opened the eyes of a blind man have done something so this man wouldn't have had to die? And Jesus said, it's for the glory of God. And it's for Lazarus' benefit, it's for Mary's benefit, it's for Martha's benefit, it's for my disciples' benefit, and it's for all those who will see this miracle, it is for their benefit. In other words, this cross brings too many fruits for me not to let it happen. Think of a parent who wakes up a child on a cold and rainy Monday morning and says, it's time to get up and go to school. The child protests. I don't want to get up. It's hard to get up. I don't feel like it. Get up anyway. This is for your glory. This cross will bring too many benefits for me to let you sleep in. For me to let you sleep in and not take up the cross of getting up out of bed on a cold and rainy morning. For me to do that would not be loving at all. I must insist that you carry this cross and get up. So you see, church, there is a design in the crosses that God gives us. Where would you and I be today if it were not for some of the crosses in our life? Crosses wherein we learned that we had abilities we never knew we had. Crosses where we learned self-discipline, where we learned the fruit of hard work and toil. Where would we be today without the crosses we have carried and also the crosses that others carried for us? Where would we be if our teachers didn't get out of bed on a cold and rainy morning and go to school those early years of our life and teach us? Where would we be if others hadn't sacrificed so that we could be enjoying the fruits of their labors? There is a great fruitfulness in the cross. And the Lord is simply teaching today, I'm going to allow this cross for Lazarus so that something great may happen. If you are going through a cross now that the Lord has allowed, just understand this. God is up to something good. There are blessings that come from the cross. I cannot take away the pain of the cross. And God does not take it away. The cross is painful. None of us like the cross. I hope you don't. There'd be something wrong. But from the cross, from its pain and its grief, come many blessings. The rose bushes outside are just beginning to wake up, beginning to send out new shoots, new life. A new glory for a new season. So the first thing you notice is the design of God in allowing this cross for Lazarus, in allowing crosses in our life. Next, notice the delay. It's a crazy line. Listen to what it says. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he waited 2 whole days to go to them. What? You know, if he loves them, he drops everything and runs to them immediately. But listen to what we said earlier. Sometimes God hears our prayer for relief. And because he loves us, he delays. It isn't always appropriate for someone to immediately lift the cross from someone else. I remember growing up that one of the things that my parents would do would be sometimes to let me puzzle over something. They wouldn't immediately rush in and solve everything that I was struggling with. They would let me learn some things for myself. And that was love. That was respect. It isn't always appropriate. For example, if you have anyone in your family who struggles with addiction, it isn't always appropriate to run around and solve all the problems created by that addiction. Sometimes we have to let the person struggle with the consequences of the choices and things that they struggle with. And only then do solutions really come to mind. It isn't always loving to immediately rush to solve a problem. Sometimes, God, we say, Lord, I want answers. And what God says is, I want you to live with the question for a while. So God delays. And in that time, Lazarus suffers physical death. But something good is going to happen to Lazarus on the other side of that death. And because he loves him, the Lord delays. All the texts of Scripture that come to mind, I'll just give you three of them real quickly, about waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. I say, wait on the Lord. Psalm 27. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, by waiting and by calm you shall be saved. In quiet and in trust your strength lies. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's patience is directed to our salvation. Maybe one quick image and then I'll move on to the next point. Sometimes when God is really up to something good, it takes a little time. If you go to someone's house, they can whip up a microwave dinner pretty quick. Just throw a Swanson dinner in the microwave and you get it pretty quick, right? But sometimes when a really good meal is being prepared, it takes a little longer, doesn't it? And God doesn't want to just give us TV dinners. God wants to give us something more substantial. Sometimes God delays. So there's a design, there's a delay, there's a determination. I need to pick up speed here a little, so let me just take a couple of quick points to observe here and move to the next point. But notice, Jesus, after those 2 days, says, now we will go. We will go down into Judah, to Bethany, and we will see Lazarus and my friends Martha and Mary. And the disciples are, wait a minute. They've been trying to kill you there. And the Lord says, I have to go. I have to go. He puts himself in harm's way to go to his friend Lazarus. Now, the Lord has a determination to heal us. And in order to bring us this healing, look what he endured. The cross. Listen to what the Scriptures say. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is so determined to save us that he dies in our place. That's foreshadowed here by his determination to go into hostile territory to bring healing to Lazarus and to raise him from the dead. And the Lord will go into hostile territory for us. We may sometimes wonder about the purpose of the cross, about God's delay, but never, never doubt that God is determined to save us. And he will endure the cross and its shame and its pain, whatever it takes to ultimately call us out of our tombs of unbelief, our tomb of sin, our tomb of sorrow and distress and a lack of trust. And so the Lord goes down into the deep south of Israel, hostile territory, and endures the threats in order to rescue his friend Lazarus. The next thing I want to point out to you is the dialogue of faith. The dialogue. We've seen that there's a design of God, a delay, a determination, and now a dialogue. Both Martha and Mary, with a little edge in their voice, say, "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died." And Jesus says to Martha, and also to Mary, "Do you believe? Your brother will rise. Do you believe this?" This is perhaps the most important moment in the gospel. Because you see, it's in times like these, when we're suffering our own crosses, our own trials, our own sorrows, and the Lord seems to delay, and we wonder, does he really love me? The rose bushes wondered if I loved them. And they cried out in anger as I pruned them. And we cry out in anger to God sometimes, "Do you really love me that this is happening?" And God seems to delay his answer. But then he says to us, "Do you believe?" It may be easy to believe in the promises of God when things are well. But the Lord wants to strengthen our faith. And through our trials and testings, God strengthens and tests and purifies our faith. "You may, for the time, have to suffer the distress of many trials," says 1 Peter. "But this is so that your faith, which is more precious than any gold, may by its genuineness lead to praise, honor, and glory when the Lord shall appear." More precious than anything else is your faith. And God wants to purify it and strengthen it. If anyone is in a situation now where you're going through and you're struggling, let the Lord say, "Do you believe this? That I'm up to something good, and that I can bring you to glory even through this. Do you believe?" Martha answers, "Yes, Lord, I do believe. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't understand all of this, but I do believe that my brother will rise, that I will rise. I believe that you can draw something good, even though he's been dead 4 days. Now that he's had this dialogue of faith, comes the miracle, the deliverance. Finally, we've gotten to the point. But don't forget, some people say, "If there were more miracles, I would believe." No. There aren't more miracles because we don't believe. Miracles are not the cause of faith. Miracles are the result of faith. That dialogue about faith is essential. If we hope to go and be with God forever, the only way we will make it is by his grace and mercy working in us through faith. Trust. Now that he's had this dialogue, it's time to summon Lazarus from the tomb. And so the Lord goes, and he calls Lazarus from the tomb. "Lazarus, come out." And I want you to notice something. That Lazarus is raised from the dead in a two-stage process. He says he comes out of the tomb, but he's all still bound, hands and foot. I don't even know how he can walk. He's like, you know, in those cartoons where they twiddle out on their toes? Lazarus kind of comes out on his toes. He rises from the dead. And then the Lord says, untie him and let him go free. Notice two stages. He comes out of the tomb, and he still has to come out of bondage. He receives his life, but he still has to receive his freedom. He is saved, but he needs to be set free. And that's our life, isn't it? Through our baptism, we are born. We die and rise to new life. We come out of the tomb of what we received from Adam and Eve. But the Lord has to stand before us and say to those around us, untie him and let him go free. We talked last week about baptism. If any of you have ever had a child who was baptized, the Lord gave your child new life. Your child came out of the tomb, but the Lord turned to you and said, now, untie him and let him go free. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to baptize two of our members, our catechumens. The Lord will give them new life at the font over here. And they will come out of the tomb. They will go down into the tomb and rise up from those waters with new life. And the Lord will say to this community of Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian, untie them and let them go free. The Lord will raise us from the dead. But he calls upon us as a community of faith to loosen the chains of one another. It is his work, but he wants to work through us. You see the vision? It is not simply something that Jesus does all by himself. He calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Only he can do it. But then he turns to the bystanders and says, Lazarus still has needs. I've given him new life. And now you, who stand about, untie him and let him go free. So brothers and sisters, baptism is the beginning, is new life. But all our life, we've needed the church. The Lord Jesus Christ working through the church to have the bandages come off. To have the winding cloth removed so that we can once again really be free. A beautiful gospel. So much here. I need to stop. I'm way over time. I feel like, you know, we're in front of a fire hydrant. I got a little Dixie cup trying to get a drink of water. But you see the vision here? We don't always understand the reason for the cross. But God has a design. Just trust him. He may even delay, but he's up to something good. And he's determined to set us free. And he will do it. And when he calls us to new life, that is the beginning of a process of coming out of bondage. We get new life, and then we come out of bondage and into new life. And we must help one another, and we must seek help. I'm glad you're in this church today, because it's my job, and it's the job of all of us here, to untie each other by God's power. My power as a priest to stand at the altar and bring you the body and blood of Christ, to preach a word, but for all of us to assist each other, to loosen the bandages, to untie each other by God's power, that we may go free. Amen.